thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be sharing today about having a life of impact by living face to face with others. There are 24 churches in the Arvada area that are preaching a similar message about bridging the gap between us and the people around us. It's the realization that God is wanting to do something profound and amazing on the earth. I believe it. Now, I want to live a life of impact. Have you ever been to a graveyard and you walk up to a headstone? There is a birth date and a death date. It's the day that person was born into the world, and it was the day that they left the world. But there's a little line in the middle, and that line is what represents their life. And whatever happened within that line matters. And that's what they're left with. It's the relationships they had. It's the impact that they had. It's the sense of what they accomplished on this earth. I want that line for me to be filled with impact. I want it to be filled with significance. I want it to be filled with just strange things that God decided to do with my life. I don't even mind if the line even squiggles a little bit in the middle. I want it to be so powerful that something, that line means something. How about you? I want the same thing for you. And that's what God has called us. As we come as followers of Jesus, we take on his nature, and his nature was a world changer. His nature, the 3 years of his life that he lived, he flipped the world upside down, and he's still doing it today. And let me tell you something, my friend, that's God's plan for you. You may say, well, Jason, I'm just this whatever, it doesn't matter. No matter what you think about yourself, the question is, what does God think about you? No matter what you think you can or cannot do, the question is, what is God saying that you can or cannot do? So we're going to look at living a life of impact, because God is moving and God's kingdom is unstoppable, and you and I are a part of it. And so we're going to quickly look at probably one of the most common passages of Scripture. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, the Good Samaritan, you can Google it. Hundreds and thousands of things come up on Google. There's the Samaritan's purse. There's the Samaritan's feet. There's the Good Samaritan's animal shelter. There's all kinds of Good Samaritan stuff. It's an incredibly well-known story. But we're going to look at it today, and we're going to pull from it, what is God saying to us out of the Scripture? What does God want to speak to us? How do we live a life of impact? Because we've just witnessed this morning God using this church, you individuals in the church, that he can flow through to impact and change lives. Listen, one of my favorite thing that Pastor George says when he does an altar call, I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. He calls people forward, they come forward, and then he says this, look at me. And then he says this, I can do nothing for you. It's my favorite thing. And I tell them every time, I love that. Keep saying that. It's so good. Because then he points them to Jesus. So you are the conduit in which God will choose to point people to Jesus. Whether you like it or not, you are what the world has. You are the voice of Jesus. You're the face of Jesus. You're the hands of Jesus. There's a reason. When Jesus ascended after his resurrection, he told the disciples, go and make disciples. And then Jesus disappeared, and they stood there wondering, what's going on? And then an angel had to show up and say, go and make disciples. You are everything that the world needs. The message you have is everything that the world needs. You can't do anything for them, but you can point them to the one who can. You are just a beggar telling another beggar where to get bread, and I want my life to matter. I want my life to have significance, and I want to leave a legacy on this earth. For some of you hunters, many times I've thought of my life like this. I don't know if you've ever gone duck hunting. And while you're duck hunting, a duck comes over, you come up out of the blind, boom, you take the duck. Now, if you love ducks, I'm so sorry. But anyway, boom, you shoot the duck. And though the duck dies in midair, his momentum carries him until he makes a big splash on the other side. Now, this is strange, but I want my life, when I expire from this earth, I want the momentum of how I live my life to continue on. That is the weirdest illustration I thought you've ever heard, but that's what I want my life to be like. And so we're going to look at the story, The Good Samaritan. And it's incredibly well known, but what does this passage want to speak to us? We have to know this, that every word in the Bible it's relevant. Every word is powerful, and if we read it, if we study it, that God can change our lives by it. I don't ever want to underestimate the power of this word. And so when we look into the Word of God, it's going to speak to us, and I believe God wants to speak to us today. So we're going to make an impact. If we're going to make an impact like Jesus, we need to know that everything that he said matters. And this is the story that matters. This is an account of the teacher of the law who comes to Jesus and he asks him the biggest question anyone could ever ask anyone. And we're going to take a look at this. So let's look. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 27. And we're going to read it. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus said, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Now, this is the teacher of the law answering this. And with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, okay, let me tell you a story then. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to the inn to take care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Lord, this is your word that we read. In it contains the words of life. In it contains the power of your presence. In it contains everything that we need to sustain us in life. It is sharper than two-edged sword. It separates our bones. It separates our marrows. It separates good thoughts from bad thoughts. It separates proper behavior from wrong behavior. It is the mirror in which we look into. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would show us and you would use it to change us today. God, nothing I say is as profound and powerful as the Word of God. And so, Lord, we elevate that Word over the words of Jason today, in Jesus' name, amen. This story of the Good Samaritan describes to us the kind of person you need to be if you're going to engage in the ministry of Jesus and live a life of impact like Jesus. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus and do the kinds of things that he does, then this is the kind of person you need to be. Right here, Jesus told us the kind of person you will need to be. And the first thing to realize about the story is that it actually comes, the whole story, parable, comes as an answer to a question. It wasn't a random just thought Jesus had one. It was an answer to a question. So therefore, there's a reason why Jesus said it. And the person asking is the teacher of the law. He's a theologian. He's a really smart dude. And he studied the Bible. He's studied the Torah. He understands it forwards and backwards. He's memorized it. He knows all the nuances of everything in it. And he asked this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a big question. It's actually the biggest of all questions. Actually, if you're going to get one question right in your life, this is the one you want. Not like what's for dinner or when's the rapture going to happen, or none of that. This is the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And this teacher of the law, he had learned it. He had grown up in a Jewish community, and they understood that there was an eternity coming. They understood that there would be a time when they would leave this earth and they would live on forever. And there would be a new heaven and a new earth. The teacher of the law understood that. So the question for me is really, what was he asking? And I believe the purpose of the question was really this. How do I make sure I am there in eternity? What's the whole point of us being here? If eternity is the goal, what's the purpose of here? I don't know if you've ever thought of that before. The big question of what is the purpose of my life on this earth? It's the big question. Everyone has asked this question. Whether you've walked with Jesus your whole life, or you're just thinking about it today, or you've walked with Jesus just right now. The fact is this, we all ask this question. Why am I here? Why was I born? Why did God knit me together in my mother's womb? Why am I breathing today? Why am I in this church today? Why do I live the life I live? Surely it's not here just to live on, just to breathe, just to exist. That's not why I'm here. We all know there's something deep in each of us that knows that we were put on this planet for a purpose. And maybe we can't articulate it, but it pulses through our veins. We're here for a reason. We're here to make a difference. But how do we do that? What is the purpose of my life? How do I live to fulfill my purpose here? And I believe the teacher of the law was actually asking, how do I live my life here so that I can cross over to eternity confidently? And Jesus hears the question. And in classic Jesus style, I love Jesus. He's clever. It's like he's perfect or something. And so he does always the right thing. He is perfect, by the way, just so I clarify. He always says the right thing. He always asks the right question. And many times when you see Jesus' interaction with the teachers of the law, that when they ask him a question, he returns a question to them. And he says this, well, what do you think? And the teacher of the law answers, which was a traditional answer at the time for the Jewish people about what's the purpose of the life. He answers out of Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19 and verse 27. It says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But it's interesting, Jesus responds to this by saying this, you got it. That's the reason why you're alive. That's why you exist. That's why you're on this earth. Love God and love your neighbor. Whoa, that's it. That's it. That's it. Jesus says, you're right. You got it. Now, one theologian said this, actually a current theologian said, outside of this statement, love God, love your neighbor, everything else is just commentary. Everything else is just words. You can boil this world, this life down as a Christian into these two statements. And let me ask you, how often do you see this on a bumper sticker? Love God, love your neighbor. Everything else is just commentary. I'm not saying it's not important commentary, but this here is the core of why you and I exist. To love God and to love your neighbor. And in a world that's all selfish, it's all about us, it's all about me, it's all about my selfie, it's all about everything, the cross represents everything that is opposite to the world. The cross, though we are selfish, this cross is selfless. It's all. Though we are about me, the cross is about others. And so when we come under the cross, that is where our nature changes. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about what I want. It's no longer about how much I can get and all I can keep and store and use for me. It's about this thing called God and others. It's powerful. But also it's incredibly simple. I mean, that's it, Jason. Love God and love your neighbor. Come on. Can we do some exegetical, ecclesiastical studies on the depth of Revelation 5, verse 7, and really understand the Greek root of the root behind the Greek in the original Hebrew? Or what's the meaning of life? love God, love your neighbor. It's funny in our Christian life, and we always really try to complicate things. Jesus is actually very simple. Every time he told a parable, it was very simple. And many times, I think we can be intimidated by the simplicity of the Word of God. We can be intimidated by the simplicity of Jesus. We can be even intimidated by this. We think, come on, you got to be more than that. Not according to Jesus. And I think he knew what he was talking about. Love God, love others. And I think sometimes we want to complicate things because it makes us look smarter. It makes us to feel intelligent. Jesus said to this statement, you're right, that is it. You are correct. This is why you exist, right there, to love God and love your neighbor. But so many times we seek complexity in why we exist. We overthink it. Now listen, I've overthought a lot of stuff. I've overthought why I exist. It's this, I gotta figure out this. Or we overthink the gospel. We overthink Jesus. We overthink the church. We overthink everything. Jesus is just simple. He came for all of us. And he's simple. And he's powerful. And he's profound. And the gospel is beautiful. The word of God is beautiful. And the teachings of Jesus are beautiful. I'll never forget this thinking of this whole simplicity thing. I got my first ministry job at a church. And I was working for Youth for Christ in San Antonio, Texas. And this church, who wanted to turn their youth ministry around, decided to hire me. Now, I don't know why, because I had never been a youth pastor ever. Made no sense to me. But I thought, well, if you ask me, I'll give it a shot, see what happens. I was 21 years old, and I gave just the gospel message, and there was 20 students in this room. 10 of them raised their hand. Remember, I'm starting off preaching. There's 10 of them that raised their hand. I thought, I'm a big-time evangelist right now. If I had Facebook, I would have taken pictures and posted it, but it was before Facebook. So 10 of them responded. I'll never forget this young girl at the end. She's so precious. Her name was Layla. She came to me. She was from Hawaii. And she walked up with big tears streaming down her face. And she comes up. She goes, Jason, you mean that's it? And I didn't know what she was saying. So I said, well, what's it, Layla? You mean that's all I have to do? And I still didn't get it. I said, all you have to do to what? She goes, to be saved. I just have to believe and give my heart to Jesus. And big tears. I said, that's it. I'll never forget her glowing Hawaiian brown, beautiful face with big tears. She smiled so big and she goes, that's good. I said, yes, it is. The power of our God is simple. He is simple. And if we want to live an impactful life, just have to engage our heart with what he simply said. We overthink this question, why do I exist? We think, God, I want to do something for you. I want you to use my life. And so then we go into spending months of prayer and fasting, what we need to do and how we need to do it. And listen, I'm not against prayer and fasting. I do it in my life. But I don't think it's that complex. I think if we want to live an impactful life, then we start by doing these two things. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Because whatever else we succeed at in life, or whatever else we fail at in life, if we learn these two things, then our life has been worthwhile. It's mattered. That dash in between our birth date and death date matters. If we do not learn these two things, then we've missed a point of life, according to to Jesus. Love God and love your neighbors. It's black and white, but also it's still very difficult to wrap our minds around it. Even the teacher of the law said, I don't get this. I don't understand. So he then asked another question. It was almost as though he said, listen, I get love your God thing, and I get love your neighbor, but what does it mean? What does that mean? What does that look like in practice? How do I actually do that? How do I accomplish that in the life that I'm living? So then he asked the question, well, then who is my neighbor? Now, I've never asked this question before. I know who my neighbor is. So he must be asking a question this is not what he's meaning. Who is my neighbor? He knew who his neighbor was. But who is my neighbor then? In other words, who am I called to love? How does this work in practice? How do I love God and love others? How do I do that? And Jesus responds to him by telling the story that we just read. How do I inherit eternal life? Then love God, love others. And he asks, what does it look like in practice? And Jesus says, let me tell you. And he told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, to understand the purpose of parables is this. Jesus told parables, and he placed characters in the parables so that we could relate to one of them. Sometimes you will relate to all of them, sometimes just to one of them, but the whole point is to provoke the listener or the reader to identify yourself with one of the characters in the story. Jesus was so simple. Every time he taught, he told a parable. Jesus never taught without telling a parable, ever. It's amazing. Because he was simple. He was straightforward. That's how he did things. So in this parable, there are three men in the story. They're in a dilemma. And the dilemma is what to do. What do I do? But here's the thing. All of them know the right thing to do, but only one of them does the right thing. So I want to look at two hindrances that kept these two guys from fulfilling and living an impactful life. Two hindrances out of this passage of scripture with the two characters. The first one is the priest. And what the priest did in verse 31, he happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by him on the other side. In other words, he was walking down the road. There was a busted, robbed guy, halfway dead, beat up and bleeding and probably laboring for air, and he says, oh. And he goes on his merry way. That's what he did. He walked to the other side. Now, something to understand, what's really going on here? Many priests lived in Jericho at the time. And they would make their way up to Jerusalem to serve in the temple for a 2 week or so stint, not totally for sure what that was. But there was a rotation of priests, kind of like there's a rotation of preachers here. And they would go up and they would serve in the temple, and then they would make their way back to Jerusalem. So possibly the priest was making his way back from Jerusalem, back down to Jericho. Now, also something to understand about the law. The priest was bound to the law. And the law said if you touch a dead body, you are ritually unclean. Which means if I touch that guy and he's dead, I'm going to have to make myself ritually clean again. And what that meant is that the priest would have to go back to Jerusalem. So he'd have to turn. So he's going home. He's going home to see his family, see his wife, have some, you know, fried chicken, and just excited. He's been away from him for 2 weeks. So he goes, I'm going to cross over here, because if I touch him, I got to go back. I got to go through a week-long process of becoming clean again. And it's going to cost me money. Because I have to pay for the sacrifices and the things needed to make myself ritually clean again. And so for him to stop or to touch or to become unclean with this neighbor was a massive inconvenience to him. So this is, I believe, one of the major hindrances for you and I that keeps you and I from living an impactful life. The hindrance or the hurdle or the boundary, or whatever you want to call it, of this thing called inconvenience. Inconvenience. His inconvenience was greater than the need of the man who had been robbed and bleeding and in pain and helpless. I wonder if this is resonating in anyone's heart today. It did in mine. How many times have we been guilty of passing up the needs of others and sacrificing the impactful life that all of us desire to live on the altar of inconvenience? We all say, and we all really do, want to live an impactful life. I want my life to matter. You want your life to matter. But many times, we sacrifice that desire on the altar of inconvenience because I just don't have time. If I get involved with them, I'm going to have to, I think I'll just walk over here. And I'll go home this way. The hindrance of inconvenience. As I was processing through this, I was thought about our lives. I mean, my life is busy. And I know we can all say, yeah, I second that, I third that. I don't know what's happening in society. Maybe life has always been this busy, and I just didn't have responsibilities when I was younger. I don't know. But life is busy, and it's crazy busy. You don't have time to do anything. You don't have time to connect with anyone, ever. You're always on a run. You know, I'd love to deepen our relationship, but I have to go. I got to do this. I got to go there. I got to take this person. Like, it's crazy. And I was thinking of this filter through living an impactful life as you want to live. And this filter of what does busyness do? And I had this thought that the busyness of life robs us from the substance that life is actually made of. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the fullest. Now, what does that mean? I've come to, it's like a cup and he pours water. I've come to give you life and he pours a little life in there, but life to the fullest and he fills it up to the top. Now, everyone here would say this, the busyness of life robs us from the substance that life is made of. We would all say, amen, brother, you get your hanky out and wave it to me. Hallelujah, that's right. But in the same strange way in our Western culture, when someone says, hey, how's things going? How you doing? I'm busy. Oh. I would, but I'm just too busy. My life is busy. So somehow busyness becomes our identity in life. It becomes what we hang our hat on. It becomes what gives us a sense of purpose. I'm busy, therefore I'm important. But then yet we would still all agree that this statement is correct. And the purpose of this is to bring us to the place where we can actually live an impactful life. And that our identity would not be in the busyness of life. And maybe the priest's identity was, well, I'm a priest. I just served in the temple. I just preached a message. I just served God's people. I just volunteered. I just, whatever. I don't have time for this. The busyness of life robs us from the substance of which life is actually made of. So to come to a decision point, you know what? I'm going to change the way I live my life. I'm going to be open to God using me to impact the people around me. I'm going to lay down busyness as my identity, embrace impactfulness is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to say no to busyness. I'm going to say yes to an impactful life that is found in Jesus. You know, as I said earlier, we live in a world that's constantly pulling us away from everything, from every person. And we get the loving God part. But this loving your neighbor, I think it's my biggest struggle as well. I just confess to you. I get the loving God. I get that. I need to work on loving my neighbor. I just confess it to you. I do. I know their names, and I've met them. But so many times, I'm so busy. Even when I stand in the line at Starbucks, I have my, like, I'm standing next to an actual real person. And I'm on this stinking device looking at emails. Why? Because I'm so busy, actually. God wants us to be face-to-face with people. What if I put my phone down? Or what if I lifted my eyes from my own life and said, God has put me here for a reason. Hi, how are you? How's your day going? You never know what that can do. You're saying, Jason, come on, this is weak. This is just simple. Yes, it is simple. So let's do it. Let's be people that live lives of impact. It's tough. But if we want to live a life of impact, then we love God and we love our neighbors and we slay and kill the hindrance of inconvenience. It's going to take tough decisions in our life. You know what you might need to do. But I do know this, as you want to live an impactful life. The next character in this story is the Levite. Verse 32, this is what the Levite does. When he comes to the place, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It seems very similar to what the priest did. Yes, it is. I think the Levite, his response is similar to the priest because his relationship to the Levite was a follower of the priest. It's much like a pastor and an associate pastor or a pastor and a leader in the church or you or me or whoever. And he thought, well, this, if the priest didn't do it, I don't really need to do it. The priest didn't stop, so therefore I don't really need to stop. I mean, if the pastor doesn't do it, I don't really need to do it. Or even for me, is if my peers aren't doing it, I don't need to do it. We lose the awareness. I think it leads us to the second hindrance from living an impactful life to this thing called comparison. We compare what we do to what others are doing. And the scary thing about comparison is that we compare ourselves to other Christians who are broken and on a journey just like us instead of comparing ourselves to Jesus, who is perfect, who's the author and finisher of our faith, who calls us to a standard. We look to Christians. And it's just the whole idea of comparison. Comparison can be a major hindrance in us living lives of powerful, supernatural impact to those around us. But here's the reality. The world, your peers, your people, waiting for someone to do something that they aren't doing so that they can then do it. The world is waiting for leaders like yourself to say, I'm going to live an impactful life. I'm going to do something. My life's going to matter. I'm going to take steps whether someone's doing it or not. I'm going to be that dash for my life. It's going to be full of impact. And I'll tell you this, you will have to start doing it alone. But the more you do it, the more you will realize that other people are with you as well. Then we come to the Samaritan in the story. The beautiful Samaritan. Now to understand this, and we'll quickly move through this, the Samaritan actually has some very good reasons for not helping. I'll tell you what, if you hang around enough people, you will also have some very good reasons not to help them. Because people are broken. But the Samaritan had really good reasons. The Jews and the Samaritans, they were rivals. They were deep enemies. Matter of fact, when a Jew would go on a journey, they would walk around Samaria. Because they did not want to be around them. There was hostility between them. There was judgments that had happened on both sides. And the Samaritan could have said this, you know what, this Jew hasn't helped me or helped any of my countrymen. Why should I help him? But he didn't. He responded differently than the other two. And we're going to look at why that was. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, why did he take pity and the other two didn't? Another word for this is deep compassion. And the word for this pity part, the compassion part, is this word that speaks of someone's guts. It speaks of their entrails. It speaks of something deep inside of them that they just couldn't shake, that just couldn't get past. And what this means is that when the Samaritan saw him, something happened in the deepness of his belly, the seat of his emotions. Maybe a better word to say it is that he had a gut-wrenching feeling of compassion for this person. something moved him. And he responded in such a beautiful, powerful way. He poured oil and wine on him. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. And then he said, then I'll continue to take care of you. And his compassion was so strong that it overcame all the feelings of self-preservation, of anxiety, of inconvenience, of comparison, and all. And it kind of put silent every reason that he shouldn't help him. It actually shouted the opposite. I must help. I must do something. So remember this story, this parable, was the answer to a question from the teacher of the law. What are we here for? And we are all asking the same question today. We all want to live a life that matters. We all want to live a life of impact. We all want our life to be something that leaves a mark on the people around us. Well, I would say we are here, my friends, to love God and to love our neighbor and to learn this type of compassion of which we just read, to learn that type of gut-wrenching compassion for those who are around us, those who are right in front of us. And they may not be busted and robbed and broken on the side of the road, but just because you can't see that in your neighbor doesn't mean they aren't broken. It doesn't mean they're not hurting. It doesn't mean they're waiting for someone to offer them hope. They're waiting for someone to speak to them. They're waiting for someone to connect with them. They're waiting for someone just to say, hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm your neighbor. How do we get past these hurdles of inconvenience, these hurdles of comparison? Well, I believe it's this. We can slay these hindrances and these giants of inconvenience and comparison when we realize that at one time, we were the person on the side of the road who was robbed, who was half naked, who was broken, whose destiny was death. We were that person. You were that person. And Jesus, through his great love, gave his life for you. And he expressed that love to you through individuals. I guarantee you, everyone in this room, if you think back on your journey of faith, just want to think back just for a moment. You're here today because of someone. You're here today because a person showed love to you. You're here today because a person said hello to you, had compassion on you, who shared the truth of God to you through an individual. That's why you're here. And because you are here, because you are a follower of Jesus, you also are alive today to be that someone to someone else. And God has put you right where you are, right at this time, for a reason. Acts 17, in closing with this, Paul is talking, and he says this, from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history. Who did he mark out? Man made the nations. Then he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So he's speaking about you as about individuals, that you were there was an appointed time in history that you're alive. You're alive today for this appointed time in history for a reason. And the boundaries of your land as an individual, we're talking your home. You're talking the place you live, the place you work, the place you walk every day, wherever you are, wherever your normal day is. That is the boundary of your land. And to know this, that you were born for such a time as this. You exist in the place just because God wanted you to, because he has a purpose for you. In other words, your location is no accident. Your neighbors are no accidents. Why are you here? Why do you live where you live? Why do you work where you work? I'll tell you why. Because God put you there. Because he entrusted you with that border, with those boundaries. He entrusted you with this period of time to be people of impact, to change the world around you. You are here for a reason. But why? According to the scripture, so that when they begin to reach out to God, that they would find it through you. You need to know something. You can save no one, as we said earlier. The Holy Spirit, no man comes to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draws him, unless the Holy Spirit tells him, convicts him. And so you're not to be the Holy Spirit. You're to be the person who loves God and shows love to your neighbor. Two things on how we can do this that we learn from the Good Samaritan. First and foremost, we need to notice them. Notice the people around you. Stop for a moment. Put your phone down. Walk outside. Get to know your neighbor. Look at the person standing next to you. Jason, this is so simple. Yes, it is. If you want to live a life of impact, listen, impact won't come from a stage, I tell you that. Impact won't come from a position, from a title. Impact will come when you decide that my life was here at this time and I live in this place to change this place in my world. Then you will begin to see your impact. Notice them. Take some time. Get to know them so that when God begins to deal with their hearts, they will come knocking on your door. Tell me of the hope that is in your heart. I need to know it. Also, another thing we need to do is stir up compassion for them. How do we stir up compassion for them? Get to know them, learn their names, serve them, ask them even to help you. Just build a relationship. Jason, I don't really need to do that to have compassion. Okay, but I'm going to tell you a statement. You may not agree with me, but I believe it is impossible to have compassion for someone that you don't even know. But if you knew them, your heart would be moved with compassion, and God would begin to stir it up. God's calling us as a people, my friends, as a church. We're a church family. We just had a great family moment today, people being baptized. God's calling us as a church, to be people of impact. I'm just not saying that because I'm supposed to. I'm saying it because I believe it. I'm saying it because my heart for you is that you would fulfill every purpose that God has for you and your life. Not that you would fulfill the purpose of Faith Bible, this church. This is the place we gather. This is not the special. You're the special that happens out there. You are. And God is looking for people who would just simply say yes to him. God, I'll do it. I mean, we gather here to be equipped, and that's the purpose of church, to equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. That's a paradigm shift. The church exists, the teachers exist, pastors exist to equip you so that you can fulfill God's call and purpose on your life. It's not about a personality that's up front. It's about God's identity flowing through your life, leaving an impact on this earth. So that little dash means something. That little dash is reverberating with impact. Or if that doesn't get you, you're the duck that when you die, your momentum continues. That's what this is about. God's wind is blowing on the earth, and God's put you right where you are. For one, because he believes in you. He didn't put you there, well, I don't have anyone else. No. God put you there because he loves you. He believes in you. His hope is in you. His spirit is in you. You are in him. His life pulses through your veins. You are the answer that your neighbors need. You are. And when it comes time, you will give an account to the hope that lies within you, to your neighbor. And it's simple. You love God and you love your neighbor. If not you, then who's going to do it? And if not now, then when? God is stirring us up as a church, my friends. And God's going to take us into fresh new waters. That we're going to begin to see people come to Christ. We're going to begin to see the Holy Spirit begin to move and use us in supernatural ways. And God doesn't say, can I please get all the smart ones? Listen, this book here, it's filled with a bunch of knuckleheads. It's filled with a bunch of misfits. It's filled with a bunch of just nobodies and nothings. There's a couple smart ones in there. They were tax collectors, but man, they were jerks before they found Jesus. You don't need to have it all together. You don't need to have all the right answers. The only answer that you need to have is, yes, Jesus, whatever you want, I'll do it. And God will take your life and he will make you more impactful than you ever thought you could be. Because it's not about you and never will be. It will always be about Jesus, and he's just looking for someone to show off through. So it might as well be me. And it might as well be you. Let's all stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.